that I noticed, I don't know if you've ever read a passage of scripture and you see something kind of like a pattern, and then you read another passage of scripture and you see the same pattern, you're like, ooh, I wonder if this is a thing. And so one of the things that I like to study, and one of the things I like to read about, is leadership. We have a camp staff, that's 14 people. We also have young people who are college age kids who come as a gap year in between high school and whatever it is that God has them next. And we're teaching them life principles. We're teaching them how to take God's word and use those principles to make decisions for the next area of life. So I like to read about leadership. I like to read about how to do it well. I'm writing a book apparently on how not to do it well. Because everything I learn, I'm like, that's kind of the opposite of what I just did. So I have a lot to learn. But I am working on what I would call principles of leadership from the Bible. And I want to invite you into the study. We're not covering them all tonight. We're going to cover one. But what I would like to do is share with you the formula as we start, tell you the ones that God has pointed out to me. And then if you find any more as you read through scripture, I would love to hear about it. I would love to know the more principles of leadership. Now, let me define leadership. Right? When in the study that I'm doing and books, and you can read and get tons of different definitions here, I'm one of those guys who just simplifies something. If I can just make it simple, then I can remember what it is. A leader is someone who sets or changes a direction. That's about as simple as I can get it. But somebody who sets or changes a direction. So think of this. You know, if you're on a sports team, the leader is the person who's going to come out and be like, guys, we need to rally together. We need to get out there. We're going to do our best. You know, we're going to pass the ball. We're going to go back to fundamentals, right? They're going to be the ones that is going to help rally, whether they're the team captain or not. If you're a leader on a job site, I've worked on construction sites before, the leader is the person who comes in and says, this is what we need to do. This is what our goal is by the end of the day. This is what you need to do, what you need to do, and what you need to do. If you have questions, come back and see me, but you guys know what your responsibility is. Let's just get to it. It's that person that comes out, steps, whether they have the position or not, they step up and they change the direction of things, way things have been going, or they set a new direction when there's unclear circumstances. Let me go ahead and tell you two of them that God's given me before we get to the one that I feel like God wants us to look at tonight. I also like sayings that I can remember. So the first one that I have is, a leader stands, no excuses. A leader stands, no excuses. And this comes out of Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are standing before King Nebuchadnezzar, who has made it very abundantly clear that there is a direction he wants all of them to go, and that is to bow to this idol that he set up, to this image that he set up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand up, and they say, King, we're not careful to answer you in this matter, meaning we've thought about this. This isn't something we're being flippant about. We understand who you are, but this is what we are going to do because this is what God wants us to do. They make no excuses. They're not going to say, well, listen, if we stand, we're going to be odd and abnormal and we're going to get burned. So let's just bow. They don't make excuses. They stand up for what's right. And at the end of Daniel chapter 3, what you see is Nebuchadnezzar actually makes a proclamation. And we know Nebuchadnezzar was a roller coaster of everything, because then he went and spent years as a beast and he was a mess. But at the end of that chapter, he makes a proclamation that says, hey, listen, there is one true God, and you're going to bow to him, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There was a direction change because of the action that they took there. Okay? The other one that God's brought is, a leader surrenders, no conditions. If you think about this, there's many different people in the Bible. Isaiah is one who stood before the Lord, and he said, here am I, Lord, send me. Whatever it is that you're looking to do, send me. A verse that I heard preached in 1998 was Ezekiel 22:30. God is looking for a man to stand in the gap to make up the hedge that he should not destroy the land. And Ezekiel was looking for that person to stand up. But the one that I think of that goes along with this that God brought is Samuel. Samuel, a child serving in the temple under an ungodly priest, living in a time that Israel had not heard from God in years. God came and said, hey, I want to make some changes in Israel and my relationship with them. And Samuel said, all right, use me. Whatever it is, God, you're coming back. You're speaking to Israel again. Use me as your servant to proclaim your message. A leader surrenders, no conditions. He didn't hold anything back. He didn't say, but here's the deal. If you read his description of God's description of Eli and his sons, these were the people that raised Samuel in the temple. But Samuel said, listen, if you're saying that they're doing wrong, then I'm not going to follow them anymore. I'm going to follow you. These are the type of pattern where God comes to somebody or where somebody makes a decision and it now changes the direction of the people around them. Right? So we have a leader stands, no excuses. A leader surrenders, no conditions. And the one we're going to look at tonight is in John chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. John chapter 13 is one of those passages, the moment you open up, you're going to be like, I know this. I'm familiar with this passage here. It's a place that we would call the Last Supper. It is a place where Christ and his disciples are together, I would say for one last time, and it is true that it's the one last time that all 12 of them are together because what's about to happen right after this. But it is actually a fairly jarring experience in the life of the disciples. And it is something that happens that God even tells them, by the way, I did this so you will change your actions and go do this. Christ himself is using his example here in leadership to get them to change their direction or their attitude toward each other. As we go into this passage, I want us to think about a couple questions before we read it, and then we're going to come back, talk about it after we read the passage. And then I like to give a couple practical points from this. But tonight we're going to look at from John chapter 13 this. A leader serves, no exceptions. A leader serves, no exceptions. Here's the questions that we're going to look at. Then we'll pray. And then we will read our passage together. We're looking for the answer from the passage here. But who is Jesus? Like in reality, who is Christ in this passage and in relationship to the disciples? Who was present when this took place? Who is in the room? That's important for us to think about and to understand. Okay. Who was Judas? It's actually specifically mentioned that Judas, this is the time where Satan came into Judas. Judas was there during this. Who was he? And then why in the world did Jesus do this? Of all the times that he is getting ready, he is headed to the cross, and he chooses to do this action in order to, well, I won't tell you why. That's getting ahead of ourselves. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can learn from it, that you give us examples in it that really are practical, that we can implement and should implement every day in our lives. We should implement these in our families. We should implement these right here in this church. To be more Christ-like and to honor and glorify you. In your name we pray, amen. John chapter 13, verse 1, it says this, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid down his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. You gotta love Peter. Like he's the guy who like routinely looks at Jesus and is like, no, that's not the way it's going to be. And Christ is like, Peter. You know, I mean, we all know Peter. You may be Peter, but we all know Peter. Anyway, sorry. As I resemble Peter, or understand Peter. He says, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only. Oh, sorry, verse 8. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Oh, Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. There's a whole other thing there that we're not looking at here tonight, but so good. Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore, said he, ye are clean, not all. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Master, or your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Let's go back here to these questions that we have the opportunity to look at here. In this passage specifically, who is it saying that Jesus is? We know that it's talking that he is the one, he knows that his time has come, that he is headed to the cross. We know that he has, that his purpose on earth is about to be fulfilled. But who also is he? He is their master. He is the creator. Think about it this way. If Jesus wanted their feet clean, they could have just never gotten dirty. He could have said, guys, look down. Your feet are clean. He had ability. He had all reasonable power in this situation to do this any which way that he wanted. But the way that he, the master of all, the creator of all, the Lord of all, the controller of all, he said the way that this task is going to get done is by some manual labor service. I'm going to humble myself, and I'm going to do this servant's job. I think that's important for us to keep in mind. The next question is, who was there? Who all was there with them in this room? The Bible says that he was gathered there with his disciples, and particularly it points out that after dinner, this was the time that the devil entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot that he should betray him. Can we say it this way? Christ's enemy was there. Or maybe this. Maybe somebody who, the Bible does say that Jesus knew who would betray him later on when he says, you are not all clean. Somebody who wasn't with the rest of them. Meaning, they weren't on the same page. They weren't on the same team. There was actually about to be some conflict in between here. And who was Jesus? Sorry, the next question is, who is Judas? Specifically, Judas was the instrument that betrayed Christ, leading to his death on the cross. Now, we know there's a much, much bigger plan in the redemptive story that Christ did go to the cross to suffer for our sins, that was part of God's plan. But specifically on earth, Judas was the one who stabbed him in the back to begin this flow of events that would lead to Christ, not only Christ's death, but also the disciples' biggest stress and turmoil. Not knowing, I mean, Christ tells them, you're going to be scattered like sheep because the shepherd is going to be smitten. What Judas does wrecks everything that they knew and that they were planning on in their minds. Now we know that Christ is telling them, you guys are going to understand this in a little bit. You're going to see that I die and that I come back and there is a bigger plan. But right now, the disciples' minds were they were going to rule with Christ. They were having the argument, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? I love James and John's mom. By the way, if I can just put in a word for my boys, I think they've been pretty good. And Christ is like, hey, hold on. Don't you know the last shall be first and the first shall be last? You know, it's not about this. And there's a whole nother message in there. But then the last question that we asked is this. Why specifically did Jesus do this? If he had the absolute ability and the desire for their feet to be clean, he could have done it any number of ways. But he chose not to. He chose to leave the table, to get down, to pour water in a basin, and to go person to person, cleaning their feet. Now, we don't know for sure. The scripture seems to indicate that it says after he had washed their feet in verse 12, that Christ finished the job. We know that Peter made a hubbub about it. No, here. It seemed like there were some disciples who got their feet washed before Peter, then Peter and that whole discourse, and then it says later that he finished washing their feet. I tend to believe that Christ washed even Judas's feet. If he was there, the rest of the disciples had no clue that Judas was getting ready to go, to betray him. These are all really important points as we put together these principles that we need to look at. These are all things that we need to keep in mind that specifically Christ did and recorded. In verse 15, he says this, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you." See, Christ here gives us the ultimate example of serving. Here's a couple principles that I think we can take from this. So many times we struggle with the idea of serving because we think, well, that's beneath me. That's something somebody else can do. But Christ gives us this example that everyone can be a servant no matter who you are. But you don't understand. I'm the CEO. That's nothing compared to Creator. You don't understand. I'm Dad. And Lord, Master of all? Not really a comparison. You see, what Christ is teaching us here is that every one of us, no matter how great we are in our own mind or in our roles or in our positions, we have one role that he expects for us all to fit, and that is servant. Doesn't matter who you are. And think about this. It's not about what you can do. You may think, well, that's beneath me because I can do so much more here. I could go ahead and do this, but I can't do that. Whatever the task is, there's a list of them out there on the table with pens. Actually, I don't know if they're still out there or not, but it's not about what you can do. Christ is saying here, it's about what you're willing to do. God has made some of you so talented, so gifted. The ability to connect with people and to serve with people. Some of you have gifts and talents that I will never know or understand that are fantastic and amazing. And God made you that way. But it's not about you. It's about what you're willing to do for him. That's one thing he's exampling for us here in this. Another principle that we will look at here, it's found in verse 8. And it's this. They had needs. And everyone has some need that you can help with. Christ specifically is telling them, hey, you're all dirty. Your feet are dirty. I can clean them. Now, there's much more to the picture there, but in the act of service that Christ is doing, he's giving us the example that every single person in this room, in this community, at your job, in your home, has needs. Everyone does. And everyone needs somebody to help them. One of the things that we've been working through at our church, I go to church in Folsom, California. One of the things our pastor has been continuing to challenge our people with is when you have a need, ask for help. We just went through this heat wave. The number of people in our church who lost power, lost air conditioners, because that's when air conditioners die, is during heat waves. Our pastor was begging, please, when you have a need, let us know. The church has bought portable air conditioners that we will bring in. We will cool down a room in your house. As we went through the summer, our pastor made a task force of young people who had energy and strength that said, if you need things like a fence painted or fixed, or you have a lawn that needs to be mowed, let us know, please. Sometimes we struggle letting people know what our needs are. But when we're a community of Christians serving and working together, this should be the place that our needs are known. Hey, pastor, do you know of anybody who could help us with this? There's this little thing. We're having this issue right now that if you knew somebody who knew anything about this, it would be very helpful. I don't know what it is that you may have, but everyone has needs. But if everyone is looking for an opportunity to serve and help, God has gifted somebody to help you with that need. Sometimes that need is just somebody to talk to. Sometimes that need is just having an ear to listen and to pray for you. I'm so thankful that this church takes prayer requests and shares it just as openly as you even did tonight, just with testimonies and things that God is doing in your hearts and in your lives. That is so wonderful to hear, because that's what church is for, to encourage and admonish one another. But we see here, they all had needs, and everyone has some need that you can help with. And then and here in verse 11, he says this, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore, he said, ye are not all clean. This is the hardest one. Everyone needs to be served, no matter who they are. Can you imagine what Jesus was thinking when he was washing Judas's feet? That was a choice he made with the knowledge that he had of who Judas was. And it didn't change his actions. Now, again, it doesn't specifically say Judas, but the indication of the passage would be that he is one of the disciples. He was still there up until this point. But let me ask you this question. Who is on your blacklist? I will help anybody but that neighbor whose tree is growing over my fence. I don't know what it is that irritates you, but I guarantee there is somebody in this world. There's a Bob for everybody. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, Bob. We love Bob. But the truth is, one of the reasons that God brought this to my mind, and this is a phrase we use in our Leadership Live, and I had been repeating it to myself, but the reason that I was even reading this passage and looking for this principle is because there are some people, when the phone rings, I'm a little busier than I was a couple minutes ago. Oh, reception is bad right here. I'm going to have to check that out later. What Christ is giving us the example of is it doesn't matter who it is. It's still our responsibility to serve them. And then the last principle here out of verse 15, he says, I've done this to give you an example so that you can do this to others. I said at the beginning that a leader is someone who changes a direction or sets a new direction. Christ is telling the disciples, at this point, they have been the ones coming to him, and he has been serving them. He's the one, right, giving them opportunities to hand out some bread and some fish. But he's the one who has been taking them aside and teaching them and saying, guys, do you understand what just happened there? This is what everybody else said, this is what everybody else heard, but can I tell you that this is what that parable is talking about? Let me teach you. Let me train you how to serve. It's just like Brandon going through college right now. He's in this spot where he is gaining tools and abilities, and he's gaining knowledge, right? And his brain is going to hurt as he's going through Greek. He's getting all this, but at some point, he's finished. Not like finished. He's finished with his training, and he's going to go out, and he's going to be full-time service. Christ is looking at his disciples, and he said, guys, I've been doing the work. I've been doing the teaching, the training, but from this point on, I'm making it pretty obvious. I'm doing this because this is what you are supposed to go and to do. So the principle we get from it is serving is the right thing to do. There's no excuses. I can't look and say, yeah, but you don't know what that person did to me. Did they betray you, turn you into the Sanhedrin, cause your ultimate death on a cross, humiliation? If it's less than that, you have to serve them. Well, you don't understand. I don't have the ability to serve like others. Also not true. Because Christ knows each and every one of you. Psalm 119 would say that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, which means you are built like we would look at Legos and say, I choose this piece and this piece and this piece and this personality and these abilities and these. And God said, this is my creation. I know everything that is capable of. I know everything that I put into it. And it is capable through my strength to serve. Well, you don't understand. I am the ruler of this house. Oh, but wait. You know who should be the chief servant in the home? And I know I'm saying this. My wife is like, yes, who? Because I do struggle with it. It is hard to come home after a long day and not want to just sit down and have quiet. It is hard to come home and say, who needs their diaper changed? There's only one right answer in our house, JJ. But it's hard to come home and say, hey, do the dishes need to be put away? Hey, can I set the table? It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you're able to do. The question is, what are you willing to do? See, Christ teaches us here in this passage that a leader serves, no exceptions. You want to make a difference in your workplace? Ryan was telling me he started a new job about a month ago at James Hardie, which I think is an awesome company. You know how he's going to make a difference there? Going in and serving the other guys that are working on the finishing line. Going in and not saying, hey, guys, it's about me. I'm going to rise to the top. I'm going to be the CEO in 1 year flat. I don't think that's possible, but if you want to set a new change in direction and attitude, you know, you're talking about the, hey, God did this. God worked out these things, you know. Nobody says amen. But you know how you change that culture in your workplace? Just continue to serve others. That person that keeps putting their stuff on your desk, serve them. Buy them some organizers. I don't know. But a leader serves, no exceptions. It's the example that Christ gave us. Is an example that you're following? Are you willing to follow it? Because it is, I would say this, it is commanded of Christians to serve and to love one another. Particularly, we don't have time to go through it, but Paul would say, in the church, this is our starting ground for serving. This, our families, our communities. How about you? What exceptions do you have in your mind to choosing to serve or not? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your example that you gave us. And again, just the clear, practical message that is in your word. And I know there's so much deeper truths in this passage, but Lord, I thank you for what you've got for us tonight. I pray that the direction and the communities that you have put us in, the direction would be changed to one to honor and glorify you or to follow your example. I pray that this church would be filled with leaders who serve, no exceptions. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right, keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed.
You know, I